Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hurtling through this year's historic campaigns and elections has been a difficult work. But it does not rescue the individual who has been painfully trapped by the world's gods. Celebrating the achievement of a Major League Baseball team is thoroughly satisfying. But it does not help the individual who keeps choosing elements of the world's life over the four holy places of our Lord's life. That's why it is highly instructive for the Lord's people to stream into his scriptures and sacraments this morning and observe the Sunday after All Saints' Day. In this observing, remember that saints are those people who were drawn into the Lord's life through baptism and then marked permanently as his daughters and his sons. Their life in him continued to be nourished through the scriptures, through forgiveness, and through the Lord's Supper. Put another way, saints are rescued from the life of this world, the one that is dominated by sin, Satan, and death. And they are given a life that streams out from Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection through the Lord's holy places. Before we move into today's gospel, though, it is helpful to review the historic background for All Saints' Day. The day was formally started by Pope Boniface IV, who consecrated the Pantheon at Rome to the Virgin Mary and all the martyrs on May 13 in 609 AD. This was a stunning event because the Pantheon had been the temple for all the gods of this world. And it is stunning that its focus was shifted from all those gods to the Mother of our Lord and the individuals who had been killed for their trust in the Holy Trinity. The holy day was eventually established on November 1, pulling it away from May 13, by Pope Gregory III in the mid-700s, when the day again was dedicated to the saints and their relics. The relics, from a Lutheran perspective, reflect a distortion of the original tradition. Further, when the Lutheran Reformers presented the Augsburg Confession, the first document of our Lutheran tradition, in 1530, 17 years after the Reformation got underway, 13 years after the Reformation got underway, they included Article 21. The article described their understanding of saints in the church. This quote is from the German text. Our people teach that saints are to be remembered so that we may strengthen our faith when they see how they experienced grace and how they were helped by faith. Moreover, it is taught that each person, according to his or her calling, should take the saints' good works as an example. However, it cannot be demonstrated from Scripture that a person should call upon the saints or seek help from them. Jesus Christ alone has promised to hear our prayers. End of quote. With that history now serving as a background for us, let's surface some realities that occur with dispiriting regularity today And my guess is that all of us have run into them. What happens when a well-known person dies and there is a service? There is little or no mention of the Lord God. All the talk tends to be of that individual. Well, what happens when lesser-known people die and there are services or gatherings on their behalf? Well, if they have had no connection with the church, there is strangely always the assumption that they are in heaven, with joking references to how they are telling the Lord God what to do. But if these lesser-known people have had a connection with the church, you still probably would not go broke betting that the tendency in those services is to speak less of the Holy Trinity and more of the individual. Thankfully, through the opening verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, we see his life slicing into such realities and making it very, very clear that his life is the dominant one. Each of our Lord's observations is preceded by the word blessed, a word that is being popularly abused these days because it's showing up in the strangest of situations. But biblically, the word is loaded with meaning. It is actually the Father, the Son, and the Spirit pushing their life into yours and mine and letting it erupt with their richness and goodness, their fullness and joy. So now, let's look at the 9 circumstances from the gospel that turn the blessings of the Holy Trinity loose in your life as well as in mine. Being poor in spirit. This is not dealing with economics alone. Rather, it is dealing with the attitude that reflects the dependency of our lives on the life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This contrasts sharply with the attitude given us by the world when we were born into it. That attitude says we are and we can be independent of anybody or anything. Being mourners. This is not just dealing with the deaths of the people we love and know. It truly flows from the realization of how futile and how dispiriting it is to be chasing after the gods of this world. This contrasts sharply with our world, which is always insisting that its gods are worth a great, great deal. Being meek. This is not letting others roll over us, taking advantage of us, but it is an attitude that dampens down the drives and the desires that we have instinctively for ourselves. Again, this contrasts sharply with the world that insists rewards will come only to those who are aggressive and skillful at taking advantage of others. Being hungry and thirsty for the Lord's life. This is not a reference to the cravings of our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. But it is the realization of how vital and how necessary are the Lord's 4 holy places mentioned earlier. Baptism in the Scriptures, forgiveness, and the Eucharist. This contrasts sharply with our world that insists its own places are much, much more valuable. Being merciful. This is not merely attempting to be good and decent. Rather, it is an attitude that shows how unworthy we are, and yet how our Lord overwhelms us with His grace, making it possible for you and me to reflect His life to others. This contrasts sharply with the world that insists the only way to get ahead is to be cutthroat and to absolutely show no mercy in any situation. Being pure in heart. This is not about being much better than others, though all of us know the temptation. Rather, it is the realization that there is only one life worth living. Life with an uppercase L, the life of the Holy Trinity. The life to which you and I are committed from the day of our baptisms. This contrasts sharply with our world that insists you can pursue as many realities as you want and thus always be maximizing the pleasures that you seek. Being peacemakers. This is not simply a matter of being able to calm troubled situations or if you have the skill set to even head them off. Rather, it is an attitude that understands the peace of the Holy Trinity. That is the peace that comes from eternity. And through the Trinity's grace and mercy continues to surface in our relationships with one another as His forgiveness overwhelms our lives. This contrasts sharply with the world that insists the only peace worth pursuing is the one that best serves our natural interests. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember biblically that righteousness is the Lord's life and the Lord's ways. There are pressures coming from the world all the time, on a daily basis, so that you and I can be reshaped to its liking, not the Lord's. Recall how absent the Holy Trinity is from current burial practices. And it happens whether people are baptized or not. Being persecuted on the Lord's account. These are the pressures from people inside and outside the church, attempting to reshape us to any account except the Lord's. These people are the new elitists in the world. And to be fair, the new Pharisees in the church. They insist on their understandings being the right ones. They insist that others must always accept them. They insist that everyone provide for them. They demand that we be praising them constantly. But if you bring up the Lord's life, they will strongly resist being embedded in it. That's the last thing that they want to be about. All of this brings us to this conclusion. These are some kind of blessings, aren't they? They literally take one's breath away. And it is clear that they are vastly different from the world, from what the world offers us. What they do, though, in taking our breath away, is they breathe into us the breath of the Holy Spirit. And even though it doesn't always show up this way, they end up dominating the life of this world. Notice, too, that at their conclusion, The Lord reminds us that the full impact of these blessings are enormous. It's helpful to remember that they stream in on us from the eternal city of Jerusalem. And you may have been at a burial liturgy where that city has been described. It is a city that is 1,500 miles high, wide, and deep. If you were to traverse it to the other, its outer limits, you would end up being in the vicinity of Denver to the west or Montreal to the north. The blessings that stream out from that eternal city first surfaced in this world in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and have continued to pour out ever since. Today, our Lord is encouraging you and me so that when our lives are being squeezed cruelly and powerfully by the world's life, we do not lose our nerve and our confidence in Him. He is stirring us to be faithful to Him, even in the most distressing of circumstances, trusting that He will bring us to a triumphant conclusion in the life that first crossed our own at baptism. Further, this life is the link between all of us, including the Virgin Mary, the martyrs of the church, and the people we name in the prayers today. Even as the curses of this world's life swirl around and through our own, it is the Lord's life that holds us together between baptism and death as we make our way through this world to the eternal city of Jerusalem. Thus, as the Lord's rescued saints, you and I are deeply blessed with His life, one that is continually pouring in on our own from His four holy places. May the Lord's Spirit keep you and me continually aware of this tremendous reality. Amen.